Good morning, everybody. I think all of us have got a view as to the appearance of angels. And of course, our views can be prejudiced by what we see portrayed in the world round about us. We think of some of the great paintings that have been created over the years, and we see pictures of angels there with shining wings, with halos. Or we go to churches or cathedrals and see statues portraying angels in a similar way. But this morning we want to think about what the Bible has to say about angels, because surely that must be our reference work as to what angels are and where they stand in the purpose of God. Because God uses angels, they are his messengers, as we shall see a little later on. And that was why we had read, by way of introduction, that first chapter from the letter to the Hebrews. The writer there is trying to show the position of the Lord Jesus Christ and where he stands in the purpose of God, but also where he stands in relation to the angels. And he shows how that things changed so far as Jesus was concerned. Do you like to look at Hebrews chapter 1 again and see some of these verses? And I'm continuing as Darren was in using the English Standard Version. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Speaking of Jesus, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. After making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty of high. Here is Jesus now, his position at the present time, sitting at the right hand of God. But notice what the writer goes on to say, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So this is the position that Jesus occupies now, that he has been made more superior than the angels. But of course, this wasn't the situation originally. Just turn over a page to chapter 2 and verse 9. Speaking again of Jesus, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death forevermore. He was made lower than the angels. That was the position that Jesus occupied. Jesus came into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, Son of Man and Son of God, that he might fulfill the purpose of God, that he might suffer on the cross and die as a sin for a sacrifice, that we might have salvation and forgiveness of our sins. But that position that he occupied originally has now been overtaken, so that he is now greater and higher than the angels. Verse 7 of chapter 1. Of the angels, he said, he made his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of godliness beyond your companions. The Lord Jesus made greater and higher. And so we thought of many negatives really about the angels, that they are lower now than the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are there in the position and the purpose of God. And as we read in that verse 7, we see there the purpose of angels. He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Ministers, servants, laborers working for the Lord God. And there's a mention there of fire, which speaks of burning, of spreading, and of judgment of God, doing the work of God. Or go over to verse 14, speaking again of the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So there's a work there that brings the work of the angels down to so far as we're concerned, to work for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. And that's the position, surely, that we'd like to be in, friends, that we might inherit salvation, that we might receive the gift of God. And the angels are there to serve and to help to that end. And so the angels, who are immortal, that are sent to work, to do the bidding of God, theirs is not a royal position as the Lord Jesus Christ, but one of guidance, doing the work of protection and of help. And as we go on, we'll see how that they fulfill that purpose of God. The word in the New Testament that is used for angel is a word agelos, which means a messenger and an agent. And it's translated in that way as angel in the majority of times, although in one or two occasions it is translated messenger. In the Old Testament, the word for angel is malach, a messenger or an agent, an ambassador, and on 111 occasions translated as angel. And on occasions, the word that is translated angel in places can also refer to a human being. And if we look at the context in those cases, we can see that it is very much referring to a human being rather than one of the beings that is sent from God, one of the angels, as we would think of them doing. So, angels as messengers. And I suppose the most appropriate way of thinking about angels as messengers was when an angel was sent at the beginning of the gospel message in the New Testament. We come back to Luke chapter 1 and we see the work of an angel and of the way that they were sent from God. This is the occasion, first of all, when Zechariah had the appearance of an angel, of the angel Gabriel, to say that his wife Elizabeth was to have a baby. Luke chapter 1 and verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." This wonderful message that they were to have a child. And if you go down to verse 19, we read a little bit more about this angel. Verse 19 we read, "The angel answered him and said, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news.'" And there's one of the purposes of an angel expressed by Gabriel himself, standing in the presence of God and then sent out from the presence of God that he might bring this wonderful good news to Zechariah that they were to have a child, sent as a messenger, sent by God. Or if we go over to verse 26, we have the same sort of idea being presented to us when we think about the birth of Jesus. Verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." And of course, she was greatly troubled at what was happening and this message. And Gabriel showed her how that she was to have this baby. And the angel also appeared in a dream, we read in Matthew, to Joseph to say how that these things were from God, that Mary was to have a baby. And if we turn over a page in Luke to chapter 2, We have the time of the actual birth, and we have the appearance of angels again, angels that appeared to the shepherd. Verse 9 of chapter 2, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people, and gave the news of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Again, a messenger from God bringing forth good news from God that Jesus was born. And then verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased. A wonderful message of praise and of the glory of God being revealed to the shepherds of the birth of Jesus. God, who we read in later on in the New Testament, who only hath immortality, dwelling in life, light which no man can approach, whom no man hath seen or can see, he uses his angels to bring the message, to do his work, to do his bidding, acting between God and man, between the holiness and the greatness and the perfection of God in heaven with the shortcomings of men on earth. And what do we know of the angels? Well, in a verse in Luke, we find that they don't die, that they are immortal, they do not marry, but they show emotions, as we have seen there. There is joy when a sinner repents. And we may say, well, what are the origins of angels? Where did they come from in the first place? But we're not told. God doesn't need us to know that. The fact is that there are angels there, and they're doing the work of God. In Job we read how that they were there when God laid the foundations of the earth, when he created, when he as creator commanded, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and he stood fast. The angels doing his work and creating. Remember how that at creation we read those words, let us make man in our image. This was the work of God through the angels. So angels came to speak the word of God. We read how that God spoke to Moses through an angel at the burning bush, and Stephen in the New Testament refers to this. Paul says that the law was ordained by angels. Would you like to come back to Genesis chapter 18? And we see how in one incident, angels came to Abraham, and it would seem that at first he was not aware as to who they were. We read in the New Testament that we should be kind and hospitable, because some have entertained angels unawares. And I wonder when Paul wrote those words, he was thinking of this occasion. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. Three men. He took them to be men. And of course, Abraham, as was his wont, was hospitable. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself down to the air. And he said, and then it would seem that whether he was calling them Lord because they were visitors, or whether at this stage he was beginning to realize who they were, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet. And so he shows that hospitality to them, that they might be entertained later on, that they might eat together. And these angels, of course, came bringing a message. One was concerning the fact that Sarah was to have a baby. Verse 13, And notice the wording that we have now. The Lord, in capitals, Yahweh, said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? This angel that was in their presence realized that Sarah, who was not with them, was laughing at the fact, at amazement, because she was old and was to have a baby. And then later on, verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation? And these angels go on to reveal to Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham has this discussion as to if there are any faithful in Sodom, then the city should be spared. And then later on in the chapter, the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. It was a conversation. At the start, they're described as men, these angels that came to Abraham. There were no shining wings or bright halos. Here was a conversation. And as the conversation went on, Abraham came to realize that these were messengers sent from God. And then chapter 19 confirms that they were angels. The two angels, just two of them, came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And again, there seems to be a thought by the inhabitants that these were just normal men as you go through the story. But of course, these angels had come to wreak the destruction of Sodom, but also to save Lot and his house. So Abraham met with angels. And as you go through Genesis, you have other occasions. We find how that Jacob met with angels, how that he wrestled with a man, as it is described, but surely that was an angel, for he said, I have seen God face to face. Later on in the Old Testament, we read about Gideon, who only realized that an angel had come to him to give him instructions and a message about the Midianites, when the angel put his staff and fire consumed food that Gideon had brought. And with Manoah, the father of Samson, he didn't realize the messenger was an angel until the angel disappeared up through the fire from the sacrifice that was made. So here were angels carrying out, bringing a message. But that was not the only work that they did. They did actual work. They brought destruction in the killing of many of the army of Sennacherib. The firstborn in Egypt with a plague, that was done by an angel, and as we've already thought of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. David, there was a plague that was brought, and we read how that was done by an angel carrying out the work of God. And in the time of Daniel in Babylon, when Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were put into the fiery furnace, when Nebuchadnezzar looked, there was a fourth one there with them in the flames, protecting them and saving them. And surely that was an angel. And later on, Daniel was saved in the lion's den because an angel was sent by God to shut the mouths of the lion so that Daniel was not harmed. Angels came to bring a message, they did work, and also they came to minister and to help. We read how that Elijah was in the wilderness and angels brought him food. We find how that Paul, before the shipwreck, was helped because an angel appeared to him. Or Peter, when he was in prison, an angel came to take him from prison. And finally, there's the occasion when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and an angel came to him to help him and to strengthen him. So that's the work that we have recorded about angels in the past. Because, of course, the angels have a work to do in the future. If you turn to the New Testament, we find there how that they will be revealed at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another. So there's the position of the angels in the future with the Lord Jesus when he comes. We read elsewhere in Matthew how that they will exercise the judgments of God, that they will do the work of God at that time. Where Paul says, then God is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Or turn back, or look at verse 30, and we've read about the angel, we're gathering people from the four winds to the end, from the end of heaven. And what of us? Where do the angels help us today? Well, the angels are all around us. They're doing the work of God. We cannot see them, but they're there. The psalmist gives some wonderful, comforting words to those that have faith and trust in God. The psalmist says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear God and delivereth him. And this is the wonderful care of God that is there for each of us today. That if we put our faith and our trust in God, God will help us. And he works through us, through the angels. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is helping there. That's what the psalmist says elsewhere. And that's a wonderful consolation for us. Remember those words in Hebrews, that the angels are there for our benefit, to be a help to us. But of course, we cannot see them, but they are there. And our prayer is that God will help us and be with us, that he will use his angels to protect us. And I'd like to conclude by looking at a little incident that we have in the Old Testament in the second book of Kings, because there was a man there who was very frightened, very concerned, because the enemy was round the city. And this man was a servant of Elisha. And he saw the army round about and thought that they were going to be killed, that the city was going to be taken. Verse 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He was frightened. Surely the city would fall. They would be put to death. But Elisha says, verse 16, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And that's the hope that we can have, that there are the promise, there is the promise of God, that God will be with us, that he will send his angels for protection and for help. And to help this young man in this time of Elisha, verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So here was the protection of God that was there. The young man couldn't see it. Elisha couldn't see it, but God showed it to them when Elisha prayed. So Elisha prayed that there were more with us than those that are against us. And so may we have our eyes open, that we may see the wonderful things of God, that the angels are there, that they are the servants of God, that they are sent forth to work and to minister to those that will be heirs of salvation. And may we, in the mercy and the grace of God, look for that salvation from the Lord God and receive the help and the strength from God and his protection, and have trust in him.